Greet you all again in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that made it possible for us to be here through his saving power. And thank you, Brother Sherwin, for those thoughts. Very important. I hope your thoughts, you remember that we read those verses last night, and it's so important that we read them and reread them, because Brother Sherwin is right. Deception is a real thing. And I have heard about this Joshua Harris that had renounced his book. I did not know that he departed from the faith. But it's so sad. Very sad. But that's the reality. We talked about the enemy last night that wants to ensnare us. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 57, verse 15. 57:15 for our memory passage or memory verse. And we're going to say it all together again and see if we have any volunteers to say it. Let's repeat it. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who wants to be first? Yes, Brother Lamar. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Mark. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. There you go. There you go. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? Yes. Yes, Ruthie. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. Thank you so much. Yes. Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Well, very good. Well, thank you all. I think it'd probably be more people that could say it, but we probably would. We're going to stop with that, but thank you for that. It's a tremendous verse again. I can't get over that. This is a very special verse. Okay, before we get started with the children's class, I think it's time for a review. Don't you think? In school, whenever we teach school, you know, if you don't review what you have learned, you're going to lose it. You forget it. So we're going to start reviewing this. So can somebody tell me what we looked at on Monday? It's a long time ago. The anointed one, Jesus the Savior, That was what Jesus came to do. The Christ was the anointed one to save us from a bad situation. Remember that. What did we look at on Tuesday? Where I miss him too, where you miss him too. And we looked at three different groups of people that miss Christ. What were they? The innkeeper missed Christ because of why? He was too busy. What was the next one? Herod. Why did he miss Christ? For fear. Fear of giving up his will. What was the third group? It was two groups put together there. That's correct. The Pharisees in Jerusalem. And why did they miss Christ? For pride. That's right. And we gave about four different things about pride. And you all remember them, so we're not going to go over them. On Wednesday, what did we look on Wednesday? Continuation. That's correct. The same thing. Well, you miss them too. And we look at two different groups of people. What was the first one? Or the second one, don't matter the order. The Romans missed Christ because of why? Idolatry. Consuming idolatry. And what was the next one? Nazareth missed Christ because of why? That's correct. Familiarity. And we gave five helps to overcome familiarity. And I'm just going to read them to you. First of all, overcome the default setting. Let God open your eyes. Don't take things for granted. Wander around and polish the pearl. Very good. And Thursday, why did we look on Thursday? That's correct. The doctrine of conformity. And we look about God gave his image to man, and the image of God was three different things that we mentioned. What were they? Wise in his mind. What was the next one? Holy in his heart, righteous in action. That's right. Excellent. And then we talk about how the sanctification takes place. How is that process of restoring that image takes place? And that was by the Spirit, through faith in the truth, and retention of the word. And then Friday. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Okay, last night. What was the one last night? That's correct. Watch out for the serpent. And we looked at his character. He is subtle. He's a liar. He disguises his purposes. And then we look at his purposes that are to blind humankind, to ensnare us, and to destroy us. And what were the six different snares that he uses? There's no consequences. Very good. What was the next one? Nobody will find out. Third one. Stolen waters are sweet. That forbidden is better. Very good. What was the next one? If you confess your sins, you are a coward. The next one, number five? You left something wonderful in Egypt. And the last one? You have plenty of time. Very good. You all got 100. Thank you very much. I hope we can remember that. We can remember those things. We said a lot about the different things there. Well, children, I think you're ready for a children's class, aren't you? You probably have noticed a stick over here. Let's see if we can get it. Now, I'm probably not going to ask you what it is because you probably don't even know the name for it. But look at that. It has a piece of metal at the end. What do you think you can use it for? Well, that you can use it for a lot of things. But what do you think it's used for? Planting. Very good. That's right. You know what? This is called chuso. Chuso. Remember I told you the other thing was called akuma? Well, this is a chuso. And what they do with this stick is actually they plant. They put a little container around their waist. In the old days, they actually used a tecomate cut in half. Remember the tecomate I brought the first night? They kind of cut it in half, and that's where they put a strap around and put it on their waist and put the grain in there, and they go to sowing. They put a hole in there and drop 2-3 seeds in there and cover it, and they go. They go right on the, in a row and plant corn, acres of corn, and they're still using this. Yes, they don't have those John Deere planters with 10, 12 rows. This is their John Deere. Huh? I guess if you paint it green, we can put John Deere on it, right? So that's amazing they're still doing this kind of work. So any of you looking for a job? Ready to go plant 100 acres with it? Well, the point I want to leave with you children is this verse. There's a verse in Timothy that says like this. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, it gives a list of things that we need to purge ourselves from, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. And the word there, a vessel, in the Spanish Bible, again, it uses the word instrument. And when I think of instrument, I think about tools, because I work with tools, right? So I think of, you know what? This is a tool, right? A unique kind of tool. And if we purge ourselves from these things, we can be a tool in the hands of God. That's what this verse is saying. So children, there's lots of things you can do for God. The older people, when we go to nursing homes and sing for them, they love the children. I don't think they actually even notice much of the adults. They just look at the children. That's it blesses them. Just for the children being there. And you can smile at the old people. And you can give them a hug. Those poor ladies and men, old men at the nursing home, there's lots of people don't have people come and visit them. And it's just something that you can do. So my point is, I hope you can remember that we can be a tool in God's hand, an instrument in God's hand. So we're going to put this right here, and you can look at it later. Now, the title for the message this evening is Character Revival. Character Revival. And I'm not sure if it's more of a something stuck in my head, but it seems like Saturday evenings it should be directed a little bit more toward the youth. But I have a problem with that I don't like to preach to a certain group of people in an assembly like this, because the Word of God is for everybody, right? I try to include everybody. But as young people, it's probably we're going to study about a young person so we can apply. And the older people don't like to be called old anyway, so we're going to call all of us young people, right? Okay. Now, let's describe what character is. Character is the peculiar quality or the sum of qualities by which a person or thing is distinguished from others. The stamp impressed by nature, education, or habit that which a person or thing really is, or his disposition. Now, I like this other one. Definition. It says it's the moral quality, the principles and motives that control the life. As a man of character, his character saves him from suspicion. Kind of an example there. But do you get it? It's the moral quality. It's the principles and motives that control the life. So deep inside, there's something in there. There's motives, there's principles, there's a moral quality or moral inequality or immorality in a person's character. Whatever principles direct your life, that's your character. That's who you are. So I started thinking, well, what the word is personality then? I thought that was what it was. And I found it fascinating that personality means that which constitutes distinction of a person, which that's kind of what character was, but it says the externally evident aspects of the character or behavior of a person. So the personality is kind of like that, what you see in people or what their character is. Does that make sense? Character is the principles that you are guided by. And personality is what, how you show it. So that's what we want to talk about. Character revival inside of us. And I don't know if I should go into this, but the Bible says that we are divided in three parts. It's spirit, soul, and body. Well, everybody understands what the body is. It's the shell. It's what you look, see. You pinch yourself, and that's your body. Okay, good. Now, the soul, I like to think about it, is the emotions. It's the mind, capacity to reason, pretty much who you are. And I believe that's where your character is. You develop a character in your soul. And the spirit, I like to think about it, is the part that connects with God. The Bible says that whenever we join with Christ, we become one in the spirit. He says he become. It's okay, I lost that verse. But he says we become a one spirit with him. That's how he says. We become one spirit with him. And from there, Jesus Christ wants to direct our lives from the spirit. And from there, he starts the process of sanctification that we talk on Thursday. That's where he starts, and he wants to adjust our character from the spirit compartment. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16, and this is the character we're going to study from, and we're going to learn from him. 1 Samuel 16. And we're going to take the lessons from this person here. I really love this story. You probably by now you notice I like a lot of the stories. This one is always a challenge for me. Especially when I was a young person and thought about this story. But again, like I said, this is for everybody. You're never too old to improve your character. I know for young people it's easier to make adjustments in your character. For older people, it takes a while. It takes a lot of coaching and teaching, right? And we still can hardly change our character. But we're not giving up on you, okay? Let's read 1 Samuel 16. And by now you're going to notice who are we going to talk about. 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And we come to the key verse of the evening. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, a prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass loaded with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Tremendous story here. Tremendous story. And like I told you, verse 18 is where we're gonna get 7 points out of this young person. And this young man was a tremendous character. And I wish I could learn from him. And I wish I could be like him. And I hope that we can do it by the grace of God. The first one we find is that the servant has seen the son of Jesse. And he testified this. He is cunning in playing. That's the first point. Cunning in playing. Now cunning, I'm not sure if I referred to that word last night talking about the devil, but it means this is dexterous, having or showing great skill or cleverness, or crafty in the use of special resources. Now the devil is crafty using his devices to deceive us, okay? But we can understand that he's a clever person. Well, just because you're a clever person or you are dexterous or cunning in playing, that don't mean that you are deceiving people. You can use it for the right things. Crafting the use of special resources such as skill or knowledge. Does anyone question whether David knew how to play the harp? Do you think he was just learning? Do you think whenever he came to Saul, he was trying to find all the notes first? Hang on, Saul, let me get this thing right, and let me figure it out how it works, like I would do, right? If you give me a harp, I wouldn't even know where to start. No. David was a professional player of the harp. He had lots of practice. Lots of hours had been spent playing it. That's what the servant said. This man is cunning in playing. I mean, we have not seen anybody play like he can. Now, what about you, young people? Whatever you do, do it well. If you're packing eggs, if you're driving the tractor, if you're framing houses, do a good job. You need to be the best that you possibly can. Okay? But my point is even further than that. How good can you handle the Word of God? That's where I'm heading to. Everyone should be able to handle the Word of God. Or are you still having trouble finding where Hebrews is? Or whenever I say, let's read Genesis 1:1, you start figuring, what does Genesis 1:1 say? I'm not sure. Is that cunning in playing in the Word of God? You see what I'm saying? Now turn with me to Acts 18. We're going to read a passage here in Acts 18. That's after John. It's just amazing to me whenever I go to the jail services. You know, those poor men, they don't have a clue how to handle the Word of God. They can't even find Acts, and we have to tell them about where it is, and some of them might find it, some might not. And I'm not making fun of them. It's just they're not versed in the Scriptures. And here we have a person called Apollos. And listen to what he was. I'm going to start reading verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Anointed One. It says Christ, but I told you Monday that Christ is the Anointed One. Can you teach me from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Anointed One? I don't even know where to start. Well, I could go to Isaiah 53, right? That's a good passage to turn to. But this Apollos, he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man studied the Word of God. And if you want to be a person of character, if you want to be a man of character and a lady of great character, you have to start with being cunning in the Scriptures. That's what we want to take from David, cunning in playing. If we want to see, we want to be cunning in our Word of God. Read it, memorize it. It's harder for the older people to memorize. Have you noticed that? The older I get, the harder it gets to memorize. Study the Word of God. Number two, we see in 1 Samuel 16, it was, we're going to separate the two of them here. It says, a mighty man of valor, or something like that, he said. But we want to separate the two of them. I want to think about mighty man. He said, this is a mighty man. A mighty man. He was the youngest. A mighty man. Okay, what does that mean? Mighty simply means having or showing great strength. We can see some young people over here that have great strength. I can see that. Pretty heavy duty, right? Do you think David was a young man that could barely run a mile? Do you think that David was in good shape? I think he was. I think he really was. He was in excellent physical condition. He was strong and agile. If he's going to grab a lion by his jaw, he better be quick. Of course, God help him, right? But he was strong. Now, I'm not such as promoting physical strength. Those things are they're beneficial, but it's not an internal value. That's what I'm getting. I don't want everybody to just run to Walmart on the way home and get a set of weights and all that good stuff and start lifting weights tonight yet. But my concern is, what about your spiritual fitness? How is your spiritual fitness? The verses we read there in Acts, we see Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. Mighty. He was powerful. He was strength. He was strong in the scriptures. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." 1 Corinthians 11:30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Why? Why is people in church weak? Why are people sickly among us? I'm talking spiritually, okay? I know that the Bible says that our bodies are degastando, it says in Spanish. It's wasting away. But what about the inside, the interior man? I forget how it says it in English now. I lost it. It says it renews day by day. That's the idea that he gives. Even though your body is wasting away, I know some of these older men, if we're going to put a sack of feed of 100 pounds in Central America and tell them to walk up the hill, you probably won't get there. And that's okay. But I hope that you're mighty in the scriptures. The third one, what we see, that's what David was, a valiant man. He says a man of valor. Of valor, a valiant man. That means having or showing courage. Very brave and courageous. Very brave and courageous. A valiant man. And it's interesting, I don't know what the servant of Saul saw with his eyes on David that made him think he was a mighty man of valor. I don't know if they had some kind of competitions. I don't know how he learned. But the thing was that the David was a very courageous man. Most people will run whenever they see a lion get a sheep. Most people will run if they see a bear trying to snack on a sheep. Not David. David is going to run and go take care of that. Why? Because he's brave. Sometimes as young people we do, you know, we think we're valiant, we are very courageous whenever we do dumb things, right? And a lot of times we do dumb things just to show off. I don't need to teach you about how to do those things, right? But spiritually, when was the last time you gave a voluntary testimony in church? Now, I know some people, we're all different, okay? Just because you don't share a testimony, I'm not judging you because of that. But just think about it. I'll tell you a story. I was a young man once upon a time, and we were camping in El Salvador. Up there in the mountains, we were having a good time around the fire. And if you are a Hispanic and you go camping around the fire when it's cold and the fire gets warm, and we drink a lot of coffee, right? That's part of it. Camping without coffee would be I don't know what. And we're there, and if you're Hispanic and camping with friends and young, you're going to tell lots of jokes. And we were having a very good time. And we were laughing. And we were just having a grand time. Laughing and joking and everything. And one of the older young men, he was a very mature Christian brother. I respected very much. He said, "Okay, fellas, who's going to be the first one to give a testimony about what God is doing in your life?" Guess what we all did? Nobody said anything. He said, "Oh, come on," he said, "you're joking around. Come on, say something that uplifting or edification." That made me think. I never forgot that. Somehow or another, never forgot it. We all like to yell at volleyball games, don't we? I have seen some of the quiet people, those quiet young people, they yell whenever it comes to volleyball. Woo, boy, they get wild. They get excited. Why can't we get excited about Christ? And I remember thinking about this. You know what? If I am going to be loud in volleyball, why can't I be loud giving our devotions? Why can't you mumble when we are devotion? But whenever we're playing volleyball, I don't hear nobody mumble. Why? Are you scared or what? Where's the valiant man? Are you scared of going to pass out tracts in town? Joshua 1:7 says like this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. A valiant man. And then he says he was a man of war. That's number four. He was a man of war. Again, how did the servant know that David was a man of war? I don't know. Again, I don't know. Maybe they had training camps and David went to one and they said, listen, this would be a very good man of war. Well, they knew he was valiant. They knew he was mighty and he knew he was good at whatever he did. If he's taking care of the sheep, he's going to take the best care of those sheep. And that's part of my point, young people. If you cannot be good at what you're doing, whatever it is, what makes you think you're going to be doing good with the things of Christ? That's a Bible principle. If you're not faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. Sometimes we say, well, that's different, you know. I'm just planting corn right now, and I'm going to drive wherever I feel like it. But whenever I'm planting 1,000 acres, then I'm going to try to drive straight. Which you don't have to drive a tractor anymore. It drives by itself. But you get my point. But somehow or another, the servant knew that David was a man of war. Maybe he just thought that this was an excellent war material. Maybe he had seen a slingshot competition with David. Or maybe he had been in a slingshot competition with David and he lost big time. Maybe he had seen David practice his slingshot skills. Don't think that whenever David went to kill Goliath, that was the first time he used a sling. That man was an expert at slinging a slingshot. We see David's skills on killing Goliath. We know that God was with him, okay? But God used his skills. We need men and women of war. You have heard this saying many times, haven't you? That we're not in a playground, but we are in the battlefield. We have heard that many times. The Christian life is not a playground, but is a battleground. Where are the people of war then? If we're in the battlefield, where are the people that are going to go fight? 1 Timothy 6:12 says like this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle with that. We are in a battlefield. Where are those men and women of war character that are not willing to be defeated like Joshua Harris? We just heard about that. It was defeated. Deceived. And I like a status I saw today. One of my friends from Georgia put it there. And it says like this, marriage doesn't cure lust. If it did, adultery would not exist. Self-control is still a requirement. Lust doesn't care if you're married or single. You may be Solomon in wisdom, or David in praise, or Abraham in faith, or Joshua in war, but if you are not Joseph in discipline, you will end up like Samson in destruction. And I liked it very much because we talked about lust last night. And we know that lust is a problem for the young people and for the old people, for the married people, for the single people. Again, like this data said today, marriage doesn't cure lust. If you cannot overcome lust whenever you're young, you're not going to overcome lust when you get married. That's the short and long of it, we said. And I like this saying. I used to have it. I found it in the newspaper when I was a young man. We had a very corrupted newspaper in Central America. But in the middle of all that perversion that was published in that thing, there was a little thing, I think it was on Saturdays, or maybe it was every day, I cannot remember. There was a preacher that had a little devotion there. And there was one, I cut it out, and I stuck it on the wall of my bedroom. And it says like this, a valiant man is not the one that overcomes others, but the one who overcomes himself. I just love that thought. You know, sometimes we think, oh man, that guy is tough. You better not mess with him. He's going to run over you, right? That's not a valiant man. That's a train off his tracks going to run over you, right? A valiant man is the person that can overcome his own desires, his own lust. And he can say no to himself. We're not going to turn to Joshua. I know we had an extra 30 minutes today since we started at 7. But we're probably not going to turn to Joshua. And it was amazing to me today. I struggle a lot today of whether to preach Joshua or David. Joshua or David. And I was bouncing around. Finally, I felt the Lord leading on bringing this message on David. But I can't help but think of Joshua. Okay? Joshua, he conquered the promised land. So his book of Joshua is about war, and about fighting, and about battles, and about overcoming. And I had even my points about Joshua, and one is found in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Whenever Joshua is battling, he is fighting against a group of kings, I believe it was. I think it was some kind of coalition of nations, whatever it was. But Joshua is in the heat of the battle, and he's winning. And guess what he does? He asks God to stop the sun and the moon. That way he can finish the battle. Most of us, guess what we do? Most of us are going to ask God, could you please remove this battle from me? Most of us will see the battle, the heat of the battle, we run, we flee. We don't want those battles. But not Joshua. Joshua asks more time to get a complete victory. He asks more time to keep on fighting and destroy the enemy. Brothers and sisters, I'm very concerned about this. That we are satisfied with a halfway victory. We keep saying, we're struggling, but I want to do better. I'm having trouble with my phone, seeing different things, but I'm going to try to do better. Whenever Jesus said, you know what Jesus said? He said, take drastic measures. If your eye is occasion to fall, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven blind out of one eye then go to hell with both eyeballs. What he meant is we need to take what we need to do whatever it takes to obtain victory. If that means that you and I have to go on a fishing trip tomorrow morning before Sunday school, and we're going to go out there and we're going to have just a simple ceremony, and we're going to pray over the phone, or over you actually, well, don't worry about the phone, and we're going to throw it overboard and let it sink. If that's what it takes for you to get victory, that is a man and woman of war. Whatever it takes to get a complete victory. Joshua asked the sun. Well, asked God to stop the sun. And he did. Why? Because he wanted a complete victory. Complete. I guess we could keep on with Joshua. Let's go back to David. The next one that he made was this. He's prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. Prudent means having or showing careful good judgment that allows someone to avoid unnecessary danger or risk. Unnecessary. And the word matters here indicates a matter spoken of. In other words, I believe that David was careful with his words. Okay, that's what it means. Prudent in matters. He was careful with his words. Do we need to be prudent with our words? Yes. Do we have misunderstandings because we are not prudent with our words? Sure we do. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Isn't that a simple test? We think it's kind of complicated to figure out whether we're deceiving ourselves or not. Well, let me ask you a question according to James. Do you bridle your tongue? Are you prudent with what you say? We were talking at the supper table about Bible school in Costa Rica with Norman and Myron here and the girls. And I remember somebody telling us a story of what happened in Costa Rica. One of the girls, can you imagine that? The girl is telling a joke in the middle of a youth group. And Costa Ricans look down on Nicaraguans. I don't know if you knew that or not. But we talk about that at supper table as well, that we, as people, we think that we're better than the next people in the next county. You go to Georgia, into our county, Lawrence County, people think that they're better than the neighboring county. I guess Lebanon County people don't have that, do they? Do Pennsylvanians think that they're better than the West Virginians? Or than the New Yorkians, however you say it, or the Canadians? We really think that we're better than the Canadians, don't we? Poor Marvin, huh? But this girl is telling a joke, going back to my story here. This girl is telling a joke in the middle of a youth group and is making fun of a Nicaraguan people. And what she doesn't know is that there's a person there from Nicaragua. Prudent in matters? Ooh. I think she apologized to him later on. I hope she did. And she repented. But this man, David, was prudent in matters. You want a strong character? You want a good character, a godly character? Be careful with our words. And the next one, number 6, the next description that we have of David's character is that he was a comely person. A comely person. Now, what is comely? We don't talk like that, do we? We went to church with comely people. It just means pleasing in appearance. Pleasing in appearance. It said that he was ruddy and good looking. That's what he said there in the previous verses. Now, unfortunately, not all of us got the good looks, right? Some of us, the good looks just escaped from us. Now, I'm not saying God made ugly people. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God made ugly people. But we think we're better looking than other people. We think we're uglier than other people. And we go on and on. And the plastic surgeons are in business for that reason. They do surgeries on people, make their nose stick out a little bit more or flatten it up. I don't know what all they do. They're not going to get my business, that's for sure. But what are we talking about? Proverbs says like this in 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Right? Beauty is vain. I remember again in Costa Rica, we're going back to Costa Rica. I don't know why. I guess we were talking about that, right? And we were in a class, and as young people, we like the classes of courtship and marriage, right? Because this is exciting. It's about getting time for us to do something about this, and we don't know how to do it. And we've never been there, and we only have one shot at it. So we got to learn how to do this. And the man was a very good speaker, and he was telling us about this, that beauty is vain. You know, as young people, young boys, we kind of like to see, you know, okay, you know how we are. Beauty, and we don't think of vain. We don't think that beauty is vain. We think beauty is the most important thing, which is not. And that was the point that he was making. He said, you know what you need to do whenever you look at a young lady? He said, you just look at her mother. And that's what she's going to look like. And he was speaking about this, and there was a married older couple there. And he said, okay, just look at Brother Jose's wife. She doesn't look as pretty as her daughter. She had two daughters out here up front. And the brother out there said, she still looks pretty to me. Which it was a good laugh that we got, just like what you did. But my point is this. My point is this, that comely is more than good looks. More than good looks. Notice in the passage in verse 21. I'm still in Acts here. Let me go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. I cannot remember what it says in verse 21. I got that wrong Samuel here. 16:21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. That was my point. That's it. He loved him greatly. Why? Because of his character. He was a comely person. Everybody enjoyed being around David. Why? Well, I want to think with you just a few things. Comely characteristics that we need to develop. We need to develop. And the first one I wrote down is respect. As young people, are you respectful? Do you respect the older people? That tells volumes of who you are. Do you respect your parents? Young ladies, if you want a man of character to marry you, you need to see how he treats his mother, because that's how he will treat you someday. And I heard that when I was young, and I did not believe it until I was married. I said, you know what? Ooh, they were right. The same way I treated mother, I am treating my wife. And the same way it goes over here, young man. If you want a lady of integrity and of good character, see how she respects her father. Because that's how she will respect you. Or the other way too. It's true. If the young ladies do not respect their fathers, they will not respect you as a husband. That's true. Respect. How do you treat the older generation? And I know this cultural thing. This could be a cultural thing. And I am very thankful that in Central America, there's still a respect for older people. I cannot call an older person just by their name. I cannot just say, Don is sitting here. I can't do it. I have to put a title to it. Either Brother John, Brother Don or Mr. Don. The Hispanic culture is that way. And I'm thankful for that. Now, that's a minor thing, okay? That's a minor thing, but I just want you to think about that. I'm not trying to change the culture. I know the culture is more of a German, a Stoic society. And I'm not changing that, okay? But just respect. Learn that. The next thing is humility. Humility is a big thing in our character. I don't think any of us like to be around a proud person. Whenever, every time they talk about what they have done, what they have, how strong they are, how fast they can drive, how many tickets they got and how many times they got away and on and on and on. And they're bragging and they're bragging and they're bragging. I said, give me a pair of earplugs, please. You get tired of it. You want to become a comely person? Be humble. Again, without humility, God cannot be in you. That's what it amounts to. The next one is be genuine. Be real. Be real. People do not like to be around hypocrites. You want to be a comely person? Be a real person. If you're struggling with something, just say it. You don't have to elaborate a big speech and say, you know, very fancy speech to say you're struggling. If you're struggling, say, I'm struggling. If you're, just be real. Okay? The next one. Allow mistakes in others. As young people, we have trouble with that. Especially allow mistakes in parents. We become, I don't know, I guess we think we know the whole thing. We know how to raise children. Can you imagine that? Young people that never had children, they think they know how to raise children. And they're going to raise them right. I got a big surprise for you coming up. Yeah, I thought I looked around the young couples and, boy, they don't spank that child. If they spank him, he'll get over it. And surprise for me, that's a struggle. That don't come easy. It's a battle as young parents. It's a battle. Allow mistakes in others. We want our parents to look over our own mistakes. I'm talking to young people, right? But we don't want them to make up one mistake or else they'll never hear the end of that one. The next one, be honest. Honest people, and I love that about our society, our culture, I guess I would say as Mennonites, that we tried our best to be honest people. We don't want to cheat people. I guess you go to work, you're going to be an honest worker, and you're going to work while you are in the clock, right? And you are very diligent. Working all the time. We're not going to play on our cell phones while we are in the clock. We're very honest people, right? That's good. That's good. Keep doing that. Honest. You want to be a comely person? Be an honest person. People like honest people. David was an honest man. The next one. Be happy. Do you like being around people that are grouchy all the time and depressed and just down in the dumps about life and everything else? Or do you like to be around people that are happy, that are content, that are thankful? Okay, thankful was my last point there. That are thankful for what they have, how their parents, the church. Oh, that's a good one. We're very thankful for our brotherhood, aren't we? We're very happy. I'm not saying that we have a perfect brotherhood. No brotherhood is perfect. I found that out. I thought, I moved to Dublin. And I thought everybody was very nice and very presentable. And they're just like Central Americans. Yeah, we're people. But we're thankful. And with being happy, I want to throw this one out. Smile more. Smile doesn't cost anything. Okay? You don't get charged every time you smile at people. I believe that as Christians, we should be the happiest people in the world. But we go around the grocery store just like everything just is a big doom and the ceiling is fixing to fall on your head or I don't know what. Now, I know we have problems. I know there's emotions. I know we stress. I know the children are misbehaving. I know the school principal just talked to you. The junior is not doing very well in school. And that if you're not going to be there tomorrow, they're going to call the whole 9 yards of the ministry and the school board and going to come and talk to you. And the van is about to quit working and needs new tires and all that and on and on and on. I know life is a stressful situation. But if you have your names written in heaven, Jesus said, rejoice in that, that your names are written in heaven. And say, boy, I know life is hard, but one day I'm going to get out of here. Smile more. I don't have a poem. I remember a poem that we recited in school one time. And I should have looked it up. I don't know if it's still available. It was in Spanish anyway. But it gave a couple comparisons. That the face without a smile is like a car without an engine. Or bread without butter. I remember those two of them. And it had a bunch of comparisons. And I can't remember them. Okay, but I remember those two of them. A face without a smile is like a car without an engine. And I have another one here. Be courteous. Be courteous. Use your manners. You say thank you. Open the door for people. Say, how are you doing this morning? How is your day going? Or on and on. There's a thousand ways you can be courteous. Maybe not quite a thousand, but a lot of them. In the number 7, we see the servant of Saul said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And there was one more thing he noticed. He said, and the Lord is with him. Whenever Samuel anointed David in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The servant noticed that God was with him. Something was different about David because he had the Spirit of God. Can people tell that you have the Spirit of God? Can people know that there's something different about you? There was a man in our congregation. He was doing some work for other people. And there was a lady that going through a very bad situation. She was actually hiding in that house. I am guessing that it was some kind of abuse problems. But she was hiding on her sister's house. And this man of congregation was working there. And he was just working. He didn't say anything. He didn't evangelize them. And you know what? They asked him. They said, can you all pray for us? Because we are in a very bad situation. And we need prayer. How did they know that? That this person could contact God for them. You have to wonder. Maybe they saw the Spirit of God in them. And this is the ultimate goal. This is the ultimate goal. We want God's presence. If we go to chapter 30 in 1 Samuel. I'm just going to turn to there. You can turn there. I'm not going to read the verses. Because it's getting time to close. Even though it's only 20 after 8, instead of 9. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a very sad situation. David and his men have gone out there in war or something. Or maybe they were going to join the Philistines in fighting to the Israelites. I forget the setting. But they came back, and there were some people that had invaded their city. Verse chapter 30, the Amalekites spoiled Ziklag. And it says that, verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, he was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters and taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, I have cried a lot. I was the biggest crybaby you ever seen growing up. But I have never wept like this. Until I could not weep anymore. But this is what the Bible says of this man valiant, mighty men of war, weeping until they could not weep anymore. And to make matters worse, the men of David spoke of stoning him. Because when a bad situation happens, we want to blame somebody. And guess who the blame became? It was David's fault. I don't know how, but it was David's fault. And we're going to stone him. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is my point. The Lord was with him, and he found courage in his God. If this would have happened to Job's wife, you know what she would have done? She would have cursed God and died. If this would have happened to Elijah, he would have got under the juniper tree and desired to die. If it would have happened to Jonah, he would have sat down and said this. He wanted to die too. It is better for me to die than to live. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he called. He called Abiathar the priest. And he inquired of God, what do I need to do? And God told him what to do. And he went and recovered everything. Why? Because he had God with him. It's time to close. Character revival. What do you think? How is your character? Have you checked your character with these 7 points? Are you a person of war? Are you cunning and plain? Do you know the word of God? Are you a mighty man in the scriptures? Are you valiant? Are you ready to fight that good fight of faith? Are you ready to do whatever it takes to get victory? Are you prudent with what you say? And are you a comely person? In other words, do people like to be around you? And lastly, is God with you? Those are some good questions. That's some good character revival here. If you want revival tonight, guess how you do it? It's through repentance. If you know that you're not in victory, you can repent. And from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. A memory verse. It says that God dwells in the high and holy place. Now, I can't get to the high place. Neither I can get to the holy place. But he said he also dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you have felt the call tonight, or maybe one of the other nights, and you know that there's something that is keeping you from being the character that God wants you to be, tonight can be the day that you get it right with God. Let's sing, just as I am.